Good morning, everyone. Wish you all a very joyous, blessed, and a Christ-centered New Year 2025. And what a joy it is to gather in this manner with you all this morning in the Lord's presence, the first day, first Lord's Day of this year. And together we could worship our Savior, sing praises to Him, submit our petitions to Him, and now what a privilege the Lord is giving us to study God's Word. After a couple of weeks' break from Hebrews, as we looked at Christmas message and the New Year's message, we are now going to continue our studies in the book of Hebrews. And today we have come to the 43rd study and the 16th study in chapter 11. And the passage for our study is Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 to 38. So let's turn our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, starting from verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign enemies to flight. Women received back the dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. May the Lord bless His word for us as we study it this morning. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer for His help? Loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us all through the past year and for allowing us to enter a new year, a calendar year in our life. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and faithfulness. And as we look forward, Lord, we commit our lives to your loving care as we sojourn as pilgrims and strangers in this world. And now, Lord, I ask for your help as we study your word. I pray, Lord, that you speak to us and help us, Lord, to have listening ears and hearts that are willing to emulate our Lord Jesus Christ and put all the things that we hear into practice. And so, Lord, as we study your word, be glorified, and we ask this in the most precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We have been studying Hebrews chapter 11, the famous faith chapter, and we are on the penultimate study of this great chapter of faith. So that means, I think, we will have 17 studies next week, the last of the 17 studies. We looked at the definition of faith and what faith is based on the initial verses, right? Then from verse 4, the Lord has pointed us to real life examples of faith in action as it relates to individuals, to the nation, and to various events that happened. And we have seen God's the faith demonstrated in action, greatest heroes of faith, how they heeded God's warnings. They followed God's leading by believing God's promises, by looking forward to and longing for heaven, by obedience to God's command, by trusting God with the future, by fearing God rather than men, and by trusting God's deliverance. In the last study we had in Hebrews chapter 11, Brother Doug titled the study, Faith That Preserves the Soul from Perishing. We looked at the faith of Rahab. The lineup of all these Old Testament examples of faith has been extensive thus far, isn't it? But it's not yet complete in this chapter. In today's passage, we will see what faith accomplishes when we exercise true biblical faith. We see that faith accomplishes a lot of things, right? With faith, we can overcome a lot of things and we trust God's deliverance. But faith accomplishes victory. Through faith, we can accomplish a lot of things. That's what we see in the passage before us. Faith conquers. Faith overcomes. Faith prevails. Faith triumphs. Dearly beloved, faith is a key to a glorious and triumphant Christian life. 1 John 5:4, we see, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." When we exercise faith in God, we are victorious. Does it mean we will never suffer? The Bible does not say, yes, sometimes you are triumphant, and as we look at, we conquer a lot of victories, but at the same time, the scripture says we are also triumphant in suffering. Either way, the key is faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Hebrews 11 teaches us not to get discouraged in our Christian walk, but to persevere, to endure, to push on for Christ by faith and believing in this unseen God whom we put our faith and trust in. We know that these Hebrew Christians who are the recipients of this letter, they were undergoing some very difficult persecution. Many were discouraged. Some were even on the brink of giving up the law to go back into Judaism. We saw a lot of warnings, right, earlier in this book. So the author of Hebrews calls these Christians to persevere. And he encourages them to push on for the Lord Jesus Christ. When we see what we see in the world right now, I think there is a widespread acceptance of the so-called Christianity, so-called acceptance of prosperity gospel or the health and wealth gospel. And the scripture, by scripture, we see that is very unbiblical. The proponents of this false gospel teach that it's God's will for his children to be healed of every disease and to be rich. And if you lack these things, it is because of your lack of faith. And how much it is completely unbiblical, we see as we even study today's passage. We as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ are called to suffer, are called to carry the cross and be ready to endure sufferings for our Savior. Victorious, triumphant faith. As we conquer and also as we persevere in sufferings. So dearly beloved, as we study today's passage, my desire is that we pay close attention to this passage that informs us what faith accomplishes and remember and learn to apply that in our Christian walk. So with the Lord's help, let's unpack the 6 verses that is before us and glean precious truths from God's word. I would like to title, actually it's 7 verses I think. I would like to title today's meditation as Triumphant Faith That Conquers and Perseveres. Triumphant Faith That Conquers and Perseveres. And then broadly, I think just as the title says, we'll divide this into 2 sections. The first is triumphant faith that conquers, right? Verses 32 to, I would say, the first part of 35. So as we look into the triumphant faith that conquers, verse 32, we see faith enables normal people, flawed people, to accomplish great things for the Lord. And then the second part of this first section, verses 32 again, the last part to 35a, we see a list of things that are accomplished by faith that we can only explain can be done by God's power. So that's the first section, triumphant faith that conquers. The second section that we have in this is triumphant faith that perseveres. We see that in verses 35, the second part of 35 to verse 38. Our Lord allows his children to go through trials and suffering. But also he will give the grace to persevere these trials. Either way, as we conquer or as we persevere, we can be triumphant in our faith. So first section, we look at triumphant faith that conquers, verse 32 to 35a. And it starts like this, right? Verse 32. What more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of. So what more shall I say? The author of Hebrews is actually bringing this chapter to a close, right? As we see the next study, we'll look at the last two verses. And it's not because the author has run out of examples in the Old Testament or the examples of faith, but actually it is because the author has too many examples, too many heroes of faith to share. So we will see the author not exploring the final examples in the same level of detail that we have seen in the past thus far. We see select names mentioned from the Old Testament, followed by various accomplishments of faith achieved by these and others like them. So first in this section, the first part, we see triumphant faith of normal people, verse 32. We see there a list of seven. We see actually a list of six names, and then the author says, and the prophets, right? So we have Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel. So it's six people. And then seven mentioned, he mentions the prophets. So the first four are the judges, right? So we know by their names. Judges starting with Gideon. Again, when we look at it, it's not in chronological order. Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah. But we need to know that this time of judges, right, that was a time that spanned a period of 250 years when Israel was in the promised land, but before they had a king. So we know that was the time of judges. So the Israelites, they turned away from the Lord and they worshipped false gods and idols. So as a result, what does God do? God gives them into the hands of the enemies. And then the people cry out for deliverance and God raises up a judge, a military leader who delivers them from their enemies. But again, when the judge dies, what do the people do? They return back to their idol worship. And the whole cycle starts all over again during that 250 years of the reign of judges. So first, here, at least in this verse, we see Gideon. So about whom we can see in Judges chapter 7 and 8. We're not going there now. Not looking at all the details. But we can, if you want to go back to Judges' home and read Judges 7 and 8. So who was Gideon? I would say he was a flawed man. He was weak in his faith, right? Initially, Gideon was cowardly. He was actually where? He was hiding in a wine press. He had to be persuaded to do what God had called him to do. Later, also, we see another flaw. After the victory against the Midianites, he made an effort and that lured the Israelites into idolatry. So, yes, he was flawed in certain aspects. But we see he's counted as a hero of faith. We see that by faith, as we look at Judges chapter 7 and 8, Gideon believed God's word. He reduced his military to how many people? 300 men. And he went up against thousands of the Midianites and Amalekites. And he won. And he killed 120,000 enemies. So dearly beloved, there we see triumphant faith that conquers, right? In the life of Gideon, a faith that does not trust in big numbers for victory, but a faith that trusts the Almighty God alone. And then we'll move on to Barak. We see that in Judges chapter 4 and 5. First, he also hesitates. He would not go against the Canaanites. And he places a condition on his participation in the battle. And he insists that the prophetess Deborah accompany him, right? So when we look at that, was it a lack of complete confidence in God's promise? Probably, right? But he was looking for a tangible assurance in the face of overcoming challenges. And his request for Deborah's presence probably can also be seen as a desire for spiritual support and guidance. But whatever it is, he hesitated. But ultimately, Barak obeys God's command and he leads against the massive army of Sisera that had 900 chariots and he defeats them. So that is the second hero of faith here we see, the second of the judges. Third one, Samson. We see that in Judges chapter 13 verse 16. What's the first thing that comes to your mind about Samson? A great man of faith, is it? A man with a lot of flaws, isn't it? A man who sinned. He was flawed. But we see that by faith, Samson, after having lost so much, he regains his spiritual senses. He goes to war against the Philistines, believing that God could give him one final victory. In his final moments on this earth, he turns to the Lord, he trusts the Lord, and he asks that God would give him strength to destroy the Philistines. That was Samson. Triumphant faith trusts in God. It conquers until the final moment of life on earth, even when that person has made some very wise and foolish decisions in his life. And the fourth judge that we see here is Jephthah. Jephthah in Judges chapter 11 and 12. So by faith he was willing to fight for Israel against the Ammonites, believing that God would give him the victory and that God would make him a leader. But also when we see the life of Jephthah, right? He made some rash vows here to sacrifice the first thing that comes out of his house when he returned from battle. And again, that's a sad thing. His only daughter came out to greet him and he kept his vow. So that was Jephthah. So we saw the four judges, right? A triumphant faith that conquers, as we looked at those very briefly, those four people. And then we see David. Who was David? The scripture says that he was a man after God's heart, who had greater faith, even as a youngster, right? As a teenager, he defeated Goliath. But we see he was a flawed man. He committed adultery. He committed murder. But in spite of flaws, David is counted as a great faith warrior. He was Israel's greatest king. He was the writer of so many psalms. And he was a man after God's own heart. So that was David. And then we come to Samuel. Yes, Samuel, he was a godly man, right? But he failed. We see, he had also a flaw. He failed to raise his sons to follow the Lord. He was the first of the prophets, and he was the last of the judges, who lived his life devoted to the Lord in his service, but he was also a man with his own flaws. But the Lord used him. And then finally, the seventh listing in the seven is, it says, then the prophets. The prophets who spoke God's truth boldly, they made prophetic predictions, no matter whatever they faced. They often suffered for it, right? Those were the prophets. So who were the prophets who suffered? We see Isaiah, we see Jeremiah, we see Ezekiel, we see Daniel. So they are just a few of the prophets that we see. Yet none of all these six above that we saw, like all the people, all these four judges, David, Samuel, and the prophets, as we have seen, they were not perfect, they had flaws. But God considered them as triumphant in their faith because they literally believed and applied his word, and also actually they trusted this great God for victories. And then as we come to the second part of this triumphant faith that conquers, from the last part of verse 32 to the beginning of verse 35, we see a list of things that are accomplished by faith. And again, all of them cannot be done by human strength. We can only attribute that to God's power and his will. So in that, at least, we see, again, when we look at verse 32, we see a faith that conquers, as we see, the faith that obtains victory. And then as we look at verses 33 and 34, we see a faith, a triumphant faith that rescues from danger. We see a lot of accomplishments as we look at that, that rescues from danger. And then in verse 34 and 35, we see a faith that turns weakness into strength. So those are all the things that we see, those are accomplished by faith. So first, faith that obtains victory, faith that conquers, as part of verse, I would say, 33, right? Who by faith conquered kingdoms. They conquered kingdoms. And we also see that they have enforced justice, obtained promises. That is what is accomplished by faith. How did this man conquer kingdoms? How did they enforce justice, or in other translations says performed acts of righteousness? How did they obtain promises? The answer is through faith. Faith accomplished all these things. Conquered kingdoms. I think there are so many examples in the scripture, right? Again, we cannot go to all of them. But what we see is Joshua and David, they're all good examples of people who conquered kingdoms through faith. And then we see people who have administered justice, performed acts of righteousness. Again, we can think about these as these judges that we just talked about, all the judges and the kings. So in 2 Samuel chapter 8 verse 15 we see, so David reigned over all Israel, and David administered justice and equity to all his people. Right? We see they conquered, this triumphant faith conquers, administered justice, conquered kingdoms. King Solomon also we see administered justice with great wisdom. And then the other accomplishment that we see here is they obtained promises. They obtained promises. But again, just wait a minute, right? If you go back to chapter 11, verse 13, what do we see there? These all died in faith, not having received the things promised. When it talks about, I think, specifically, like, why is that there? I think there it talks about specifically about the patriarchs who did not receive the promised land, but they lived as strangers, right? We already talked about all those things. But they looked forward for that kingdom to come. They believed the promise for the future. The land was eventually given to their descendants, not in their time. But then what does this refer here in verse 33? In contrast to the patriarchs who did not personally receive the things promised, I think there are a lot of heroes of Old Testament in the Old Testament who obtained what was promised as they were triumph and victory through faith. So obtained promises here refers to God made promises to his people and God fulfilled those promises for them in their lifetime. Right? So some of the examples, right? Again, God used Noah as an example, right, to pronounce judgment if the people do not repent. But we see his family was saved in the ark. Abraham, of course, the Lord said he'll make him a nation. But the Lord has promised he received Isaac, isn't it? Joshua, we see, like during his time, received the promised land. In Joshua chapter 23 verse 14, Joshua says to the people, and now I'm going, before he was departing, as his life on earth was ending, and now I'm about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you, not one of them has failed. So faith accomplishes. Through faith, they obtained promises. And then through faith, they obtained a lot more, right? Accomplished a lot more. We see in verses 33 and 34, we see there, they shut the mouth of the lions. They stopped the mouths of the lions. So again, when we think about this, there are a number of examples in the scripture where God rescued people from lions, right? We know, again, from the life of Samson, he killed a lion with his bare hands when the Spirit of God came upon him. We see that in Judges 14. We see David killed a lion with the Lord's help, isn't it? We see that in 1 Samuel chapter 17. We see Benaiah, one of David's mighty men, when he went down into a pit on a snowy day, he killed a lion. We see that in 1 Chronicles chapter 11. We see even Apostle Paul, he tells Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:17, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. But I think there's one instance that is very vivid in our mindset, very clear, that comes when we think about stopping the mouths of the lions is what? Daniel and the lion's den. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den because of his faith in this almighty God. And when the king called out to Daniel the next morning to see if he had survived, what does Daniel answer? He says to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth. And they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I have done no harm. We see Daniel's faith. and how the Lord rescued, shut the mouths of lions. Then another accomplishment we see that comes to our mind is quenched the power of fire. What comes to our mind? First, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? These three were cast into the fiery furnace. But we see in Daniel 3 that one, like a son of God, walked around in the fire protecting them. Daniel 3:28, we see Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who had sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own god." Quenched the power of fire, an accomplishment, triumphant faith. Then we see escape the edge of the sword. Escape the edge of the sword. It speaks of God protecting his servants from execution. There are a lot of, again, examples that include David, that includes Elijah. God protected David when Saul was after him to kill him. So 1 Kings, there we see how God protected the prophet Elijah from the sword when Jezebel tried to execute all the prophets of the Lord. Dearly beloved, the Lord that we serve here is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God of Elijah and the God of David is the God that saved you and me. The same God who shut the mouths of the lions, who quenched the power of fire and delivered his servants from certain death, he still rescues us from danger. That is the God that you and I serve, so we can be encouraged. And then also what faith accomplishes is faith turns weakness into strength. So it says, we're made strong out of weakness. We've already seen people of weak faith, right? Samson and David. But we see their examples of faith turning weakness into strength. Samson lost his God-given strength through his own foolishness. But when he humbly prayed to God, God turned his weakness to strength. We see the same with David. And in the New Testament, we see of Paul, where the Lord says to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Again, dearly beloved, when you and I trust in our own strength instead of God, we are not exercising faith. But here, we see, it is only the faith that turns our weaknesses into strength. William Carey, a great missionary, he was a cobbler by trade. And he was the one who came up with a revolutionary idea that foreign missions were the central responsibility of the church. He wrote a book that promotes this thesis, and he also spoke to a group of ministers, challenging them for task for missions. And he tells this famous statement, "Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God." But this great missionary who went to India was plagued by huge problems. There were a lot of financial problems. He had major family problems. Yet, during his years in India, he translated the Bible into 3 languages. He supervised and edited translation into 36 languages. He produced a massive Bengali-English dictionary. He pioneered social reforms. He planted churches. He engaged in medical relief. He founded the Agricultural and Horticultural Society of India. He founded a college. He founded other schools. He served as a professor of Sanskrit, Bengali, and Marathi. This was a man of God, William Carey. Yes, he was a weak cobbler who was beset with a lot of problems, financial or family problems. But we see that he was made strong through faith in a mighty God. Robert Morrison, a pioneer missionary to China, he once said, do you really expect to make an impact on that great land? And Robert Morrison's reply was, "No, sir, but I expect God to." George Mueller's biography, this is what is mentioned about him. Nothing is more marked in George Mueller to the very day of his death than this, that he so looked to God and leaned on God that he felt himself to be nothing and God everything. Weakness. We are made strong out of weakness. Hudson Taylor, a great missionary to inland China, he said, all God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on God being with them. And then we continue, like being mighty in war, put foreign enemies, armies to flight. Again, we see several examples in the Old Testament where Israel defeated vastly superior military forces by God's power and strength. Right? We are not going to all the details, but they became mighty in war. They put foreign armies to flight. Then we see women received back their dead by resurrection. Again, the Old Testament is full of examples. Widow of Zarephath, whose son died, was raised to life by the prophet Elijah, by God through prophet Elijah. The Shunammite woman, whose son was raised to life by Elisha. In the New Testament, the widow of Nain received her son back from the dead. Mary and Martha received Lazarus. And the widows of Joppa received back Dorcas. Yes, that was a great time of weakness for these women. They were helpless in the face of death. But these women received back the dead by resurrection. Through faith, God turned their weakness to strength and gave them back their loved ones who had died. So, dearly beloved, we have seen triumphant faith and conquering faith. And now the author now turns and talks about triumphant faith that perseveres. Triumphant faith in suffering. He talks about those times in life when we do not experience what we would usually call as conquering or victory. What about those times when we experience suffering instead? If we experience suffering instead of victory, does that mean that we lack faith? That's what the proponents of the health and wealth gospel or the prosperity gospel will say. But that is not biblical. The word of God teaches us that faith makes us triumphant even in suffering. Yes, there are times in our lives when we pray for healing, we get healed. But there are other times when our prayers are not answered in our time. But in God's will, you know, he knows what is best. Why do some people are rescued from danger while others, they suffer a lot of dangers and calamities? These are not easy questions. But I think as God's children, we can rest be assured that we can trust him. And triumphant faith, it can be triumphant because God gives us the strength to persevere even in sufferings. And so as the author talks about triumphant faith that perseveres in verses 35b to 38, he talks about three aspects of suffering that needs perseverance. The first is the physical persecution we see in 35 and 36. The second is this trial that includes execution and death. And the third thing that we see here is difficulties of all kinds. That is in verse, or hardships of all kinds in verse 38. First, triumphant faith is persevering faith, even in physical suffering or physical persecution. We see here, others were tortured. They refused to accept release. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. What does this mean? Rise again to a better life mean? Or it says, might obtain a better resurrection. Earlier we have seen, right? Women received back the dead by resurrection. It refers back to this life, on this earth, with all the sorrows and pains, where they were brought back to life. But it was not permanent, isn't it? Each of them were raised to life, but they will die again. But this better resurrection, or this better life we see here, is a resurrection to eternal life, which is permanent, and which frees us from all pain and suffering forever. Right? So that is what it says. And then this here we also see, what does refusing to accept release mean? This means that these people who suffered, they were given a choice to be released. when they were tortured by payment of a ransom or given freedom for a price. And what was that price? To deny God and his word. But what did they do? They refused. They refused to be released. Not accepting their release. Refusing to accept release. Dearly beloved, even today, there are many Christians, believers in the world, throughout the world, who are suffering physical persecution. Not because of the lack of faith. Probably for some it is, but not because of the lack of faith, but for God allows it. And the reason that they are able to persevere because of their faith in this Almighty God who gives them the grace. And all of them look forward to a better life, to a better resurrection. And then coming to verse 36, we see four additional examples of physical persecution. We see, and others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment, mocking, brutality, harsh treatment here. In the Old Testament, several suffered physical persecution, including the prophet Micaiah in the Old Testament, right? He was slapped in the face, insulted, and sent to prison for selling the truth. The prophet Jeremiah was beaten and put in prison. In New Testament, the apostle Paul suffered so many forms of mistreatment and physical persecution. Even the recipients of this letter, the Hebrew believers, they were no strangers to persecution. Because earlier in Hebrews 10:32-34, we see, but recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated, for you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourself had a better position and an abiding one. Triumphant faith, even as they went through physical persecution. Then we see triumphant faith, it also overcomes execution and death. What do we see here? They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They were stoned, a common form of execution, a Jewish form of execution. The Bible record states that Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, was stoned to death. It's not in the Bible, but tradition says that prophet Jeremiah was also killed by stoning. In Matthew 23, verse 37, Jesus implies there, he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, he cries out, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Again, we don't find an incident mentioned in the Bible of this early method of execution. However, according to both Jewish tradition and early Christian sources, we see that even prophet Isaiah was cut in half with a wooden saw during the reign of King Manasseh. And then we see they were killed with a sword. King Jehoiakim killed the prophet Uriah with a sword during the days of Jeremiah. In the New Testament, we see John the Baptist. He was beheaded. Yes, earlier some escaped the sword, like Elijah and a remnant of the prophets. But God has a different purpose for these who suffered through faith. We may be triumphant, either as we conquer or as we suffer. Polycarp is a good illustration. He was a disciple of the Apostle John, an early church father. He was arrested. He was brought into the amphitheater in Smyrna, which was filled with so many multitudes. The proconsul there reminded Polycarp of his great age. He urged him, revile Christ, I will release you. But Polycarp, the man of God, answered, 86 years have I served him, and he has never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme him, my king, who has saved me? I am a Christian. To the crowd, proconsul then proclaimed, Polycarp has confessed himself to be a Christian. The crowd yelled, let him be burned. Martyrdom for the Christian faith was there in the early church. It continues. It's not an ancient relic. It's a current reality. More Christians, it's said, have died for their faith in the 20th century than all combined in the first 19 centuries of Christendom. Not sure about that fact, but that's what is mentioned. Every day, Christians around the world lose their lives because of their faith in Christ. Yes, we are blessed here, right? We don't have that persecution. Yes, some ridicule, some mockings, this and that. But are we prepared like these people? Triumphant faith that perseveres. And then the final thing that we see in 37, 38 is faith, persevering faith, overcomes hardships of all kinds. We see they went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in caves and in dens and caves of the earth. They clothed themselves with skins of sheep and goats. Nothing fancy. Simple clothing. Clothing of a prophet. Prophet's garment of hair. John the Baptist wore such clothing. Very simple. Being destitute. They were poverty stricken. Many having little or no earthly resources. But of whom the world was not worthy. When we think about this word worthy, we think about putting in a scale the value when weighed in a scale. The world considers them as worthless, of no value, of no value. But when weighed in the scales, in the eyes of God, these precious heroes of faith who suffered for a faith outweighed the whole world. And so God is looking for such people. And then they wandered about in deserts. Obadiah hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in caves. Elijah hid from Ahab in a desert. John the Baptist made his home in a wilderness. Even our own Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here on the earth, he said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Are we prepared to suffer hardships of all kinds for the Lord? Triumphant faith, even as we persevere, even in sufferings. Dearly beloved, the ultimate example is the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Who suffered. This morning we have remembered him, who suffered and died on the cross for our sins. And he rose victorious over sin and death forever so that you and I could be forgiven. How much we can thank this great God who gives us grace even as we go through sufferings. But again, there's a question for anyone who have not been forgiven in the sound of this word. The scripture says, is this Jesus who died for the sins of sinners, is he your God? Have you known him? Have you born of God's spirit? Do you have the assurance for those who have not yet accepted the Lord Jesus Christ that your sins are forgiven? If you have not asked him, you're not forgiven. We don't have the hope of eternal life. So the scripture, the Spirit of the Lord is asking those who have not trusted to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then once we know him, then everything in life is secondary. Right? That's what we see in the life of this great people of faith. And so for us who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, do we have the same attitude as Daniel? Do we have the same attitude as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do we have the same attitude as David? Do we have the same attitude as Apostle Paul, who did not shy away or run away from harm and danger and suffering, because they left it up to God? They were determined to be triumphant through faith either way, whether God gives them the victory, whether they can conquer, or whether they go through flames or they are in the lion's den. So dearly beloved, this morning the Lord has spoken to us. Triumphant faith that conquers, that provides victory. A triumphant faith that perseveres even in the worst of sufferings. And as we look at this triumphant faith, it reminds us that we should have a Godward focus, not a focus on our circumstances, not a focus on people or things around us. Like Paul, who considered all his beatings and imprisonments and stoning and shipwrecking as momentary light affliction, and they produce for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Triumphant faith trusts and obeys God, leaving the results to God's sovereignty. He's in control. We don't have to bother about the results. Triumphant faith counts the Lord Jesus Christ more than anything else, even more than life itself. That's what we see in the examples of Polycarp, so many people of God in the scripture, and so many martyrs of faith, even in this world. So may the Lord strengthen us, right? Triumphant faith that conquers, and a triumphant faith that suffers, that perseveres even in suffering. Shall we close in prayer? Loving Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you for your word to us. Thank you for the various reminders of heroes of faith who are just weak men, who had all their own flaws, but how you have used them as they put their trust on this great God. Thank you, Lord, for you have provided them victories. They conquered kingdoms. They administered justice. Women received the dead back to life. But at the same time, we thank you for the various examples we have seen and the accomplishments where we see that they faced physical persecution, execution and death, and hardships of all kinds. And so, Lord, help us to be prepared to serve you no matter what. Give us the strength. We are faithless many a time. We are flawed individuals. But we thank you, Lord, for your grace is sufficient for us. Help us, Lord, to be strong for you as your witnesses. Thank you for the lessons you have taught us about triumphant faith that conquers, and triumphant faith that perseveres. And also, Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in the sound of this word who have not put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, that you'll speak to them that the life on this earth really doesn't matter, but the life of eternity matters. And without the Lord as the King, without the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior, there's no hope. And so, Lord, I pray for the salvation of souls, even this morning. Also, encourage us, Lord, and strengthen us as your children. And we give you all the glory. In Jesus Christ's precious name, we pray. Amen. Have a blessed week. And now let's go down for a time of fellowship.